We're looking at Scripture, from Scripture, at our enemies, and we're on Satan today, and we're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to start getting into the armor of God. We've spent several Sundays on prepping the concept of how to put on the armor of God. Now remember, a lot of teaching goes on about the armor of God, and it's this kind of sword, not the long sword, but the short sword, and it's this kind of shield. That's all, it's a figure of speech that we put on the armor of God. It's a mental activity, and the physical armor of a Roman soldier just pictures how we can have a defense of our own, and we'll do a quick review on that. But if you'll turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we're going to read some verses, then we're going to go back and comment on it, and put it all in context before we get into the specific parts of the armor of God. Reading then from the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be being strong in Lord and in power from His might. Put on, like clothes, the whole armor from God, that you may be able to stand against facing the wiles, the methodology of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our spiritual battle is not a human one, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. Wherefore take up unto you the whole armor from God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that's the part we'll deal with today, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is the word regarding God. Now, as we look at this, I've spent quite a bit of time putting the context to how we put on the armor. I've seen this in circles where this was taught correctly, and I've seen it misapplied, so that's my caution here. The putting on the armor of God is not just looking at a chart and going through some mental activity. There's quite a bit of preparation that goes on. And the first thing we have to do to put on the middle armor of God, we have to realize who Satan is. Now, in quick review, we're not going to use a lot of verses because this is review. Remember, Satan, as opposed to the sin nature, tries to interrupt or disrupt our logical thinking. In other words, he tries to go in and leave one part out of a logical sequence. Therefore, the person comes to the wrong conclusion. An example is over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, where he blinds the unsaved to the gospel. Now, he doesn't blind them to the fact Christ died. He doesn't blind them to the fact that he was buried, and that even in some cases that he rose again. What he blinds the unsaved person to is the logic that that is what saves you, and that alone is what saves you. So he gives them the ability to add to the gospel or to subtract from it. You notice I left out one part that unsaved people don't realize. He died for your sins, meaning you're a sinner. So Satan tries to disrupt the thought process so that the thought process does not come out. There's a special word. It's called the results of the thoughts that go through the mind. And he tries to do that. That's different than the flesh. The flesh takes normal emotion and warps it. But Satan then tries to disrupt our logical thinking. Now remember, Satan is very powerful. He's the second most powerful being in the universe. He's not God, but he's the second most powerful being in the universe. He can manipulate circumstance. He can cause illness. This is in the book of Job. He can manipulate governments and armies. He's very powerful. We went over all that in the book of Job, but remember this one thing, and you keep this in your mind. 1 John 5:18, he can't touch a Christian. He cannot touch a Christian. That means that he can only tempt a Christian to the point that God, and this is in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, that God allows him to tempt us. And whenever we're tempted by Satan, we have, by God's estimation, and God's perfect, we have the ability to resist. Now, our defense against Satan is the armor of God. It's a mental putting on of some concepts in our mind, pictured by armor. But it does the same thing as armor, although it's in our mind. And if we put it all on, then we can resist. Now, I want to point out two things in the passage we looked at. If you'll look at verse 11, it says to put on the whole armor of God. Not just piecemeal. I can't just take up the shield. I can't just put on the helmet. I can't just put on the shoes. It says that you have to have the entirety, the whole unit. Down in verse 13, therefore take up unto you the whole armor from God. And let's go ahead and change that word of. And I did this just in the last couple months. If you look in a decent collegiate dictionary, it says the word of in English has 14 different meanings. And here it has the idea that the armor comes from God. It's a divine enabling. But we as a Christian take that divine enabling and we use it. The armor comes from God and we make it our own. That's a very important distinction. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. Now, again, this is review. For Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. When we fight or we resist, it'd be a better term, the flesh, we reckon ourselves dead to it. We play possum. That's not true of Satan. If you look in the context we have over in Ephesians 6, if you look at verse 13, you have the word... Oh, no, let's start with verse 11. You have the word stand. You don't lay down and play dead. Look down at verse 13 towards the last. Withstand. That's the same concept with a preposition in front of it. Look at the last word in verse 13. Stand. First word in verse 14. Stand. So the picture here is that when we're attacked by the flesh, we better know the difference between the flesh and Satan because they're two different attacks and they have two different defenses. With the flesh, we play dead. I call that playing possum. With the Satan, if we play dead, we'll get defeated every time. We're to stand against it. But we can't stand against him on our own. We have to have all the armor on first. That's very important in the prerequisite in the concept here. The armor has to get on first, and then we stand. Don't ever, ever not take Satan seriously. Now, over in 1 Peter, it says that we're to be vigilant. 1 Peter, 5th chapter, about the 8th and 9th verses. Says that we're to be vigilant. That means we're to watch out for him. And that's important. As a Christian, we can't know it's Satan unless we study from the Word of God how he attacks. That's why I keep hounding you and going over and over again that he tries to disrupt your logical thinking. He wants you to come out with the wrong conclusion. By the way, if in your logical thinking, if you leave out the consequence, you're going to come out with the wrong equation. You're going to say, do it, if there's no consequences. So he's going to disrupt that. But you also need to know the specific attacks he has and be able to separate him from Satan. It's a different defense. And so we have to put on this armor of God. Now, back in verse 10. Let me give you an extended translation. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And this word strong has the idea of having inherent power. How do you have inherent power? The next phrase tells you. In Lord. I left out the because it's not there in the original. What it's saying is when you have Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, we believe in lordship for after salvation for because of salvation, not for salvation. But if in, as a Christian, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, that gives me an inherent strength. Now watch the rest of the verse. And by the manifest power that comes from his endowment. Endowment, not endowment, but endowment has the idea of a free gift. So here we have, how do I know I have the ability to withstand Him, the inherent power? How do I know that? Because I have Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, and from Jesus Christ as Lord of my life comes manifest power, which means I put it into practice. Verse 10 is telling, is describing a Christian that's primarily, not all the time, but primarily has a propensity to defeat the flesh. Let me just tell you the order of this. This is verse 10. It's also over in 1 John. As a Christian, when you're newly born again, the first enemy you have to defeat is the flesh. You don't even have a chance. I don't even have a chance. When I say you, I'm talking generally, not you specifically. A Christian doesn't even have a chance defeating Satan until the flesh is under control. And at that moment, verse 10, then they can put on the armor. Let me say it another way. If the flesh is defeating a Christian, Satan doesn't have to work too hard to manipulate him. What my basketball coach used to say, easy pickings. They're a cousin. Hey, Rich, we play scrimmage against the two coaches. Hey, Rich, you were kind of a cousin today. What do you mean? Easy picking. Didn't guard me well enough. Well, I didn't want to hurt you, coach. That wasn't an excuse. Okay. So a Christian has to, at that point of time, have victory over the sin nature. If we do not have victory over the sin nature, there's no way we can defeat Satan. That's verse 10. And when we defeat him, I'm going to say this 100 times. We have to put on the whole armor. We don't just look at a chart that describes the shod feet. We don't just look at a chart that describes the helmet of salvation or the shield. They all have to work as a unit. And if you think about it, there's an example in the Old Testament what not to do in terms of armor. There's a king named Ahab. He's out. He's got his armor on. And the opposing soldier on the opposing army pulls back his bow and just sort of, perchance, just shoots it up in the air, and it goes right in between where he had his armor on. If we put on the armor of God, that'll never happen to us because it's the whole armor of God. And what does it say? I just read it to you 3 times. By the way, it's also over in James 4:7 and in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Both of those other 2 passages say you stand against Satan. And if you're standing, there's no vulnerability to this armor. Let me say that another way. This armor is 100%, but it has to be put on correctly. Now, let me give you a bad example. There's a guy that happened to have led to the Lord many years ago. He's a pastor in Northern California. Used to be in Brisbane. And he calls me up. We gave him a book. He calls me up, Rich, I get up in the morning and I put on the armor of God, but is there something wrong? He didn't say this, but he meant, is there something wrong with me? Because by noon or so, I forget it's there. And I said to him, I said, you don't understand the armor of God. What does it say here? What is the context here? When do you put it on? Do you put it on to go brush your teeth? Do you put it on when you're going to bed? No, you put it on when Satan is attacking. That's why you got to know your enemy. You don't just put it on indiscriminately, although these truths should be in the back of our mind. Now, another thing with that manifest, the word power in the English in the 10th verse, it's really talking about power that's seen. You cannot see power in the Christian, in your Christian life unless you put it into practice. So what we're saying is it's not just head knowledge. It's stuff that gets out into activity as a result of what's in our head. Now that gives us the background to what we want to look at today. If we'll look down in the past, let's go to verse 12 first before we get there. In verse 12, it's very clear that this is like a combat. But it's on, when it says in the beginning of verse 12, not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle. Now, I showed you this last week, but I'm going to show it to you again. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, they always go to 1 Timothy, and we've got to sing Onward Christian Soldiers because we need to always be a soldier. That's not true. That's not, it's 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. That's not true. The only other place we're told to be a soldier is right here, and I'm going to show you that it fits perfectly with what we're describing. What am I saying? We're not soldiers for Christ all the time where we go out and fight the world. We're not told to fight the world system. We're not told to fight the flesh. The only one, and by the way, this armor never is not designed to fight. It's the design to stand. Now, over in 2 Timothy, which is where they usually go to contradict what I just said, it says in verse 3, the second chapter in verse 3, thou therefore endured hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, we're onward Christian soldiers. We're all to be soldiers. No, only when you are being attacked by Satan. Well, it says here that Timothy is supposed to be a good soldier. You know why it says that? Look down at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Apparently, one of the attacks of Satan is cowardness in spiritual matters. Apparently, Timothy was being attacked with spiritual cowardness and was leaving out, when he gave the gospel to be saved, was leaving out the resurrection. So if he's being a coward in spiritual things, who's his enemy? Satan. If Satan's his enemy here, who's he better, what he should he better be doing? He had ought to be doing. He ought to be a soldier. And another thing, when we get to the armor, it's not offensive. It's not an offensive concept. It's a defensive concept, but it has no chinks in the armor. There's no weak spots. That's very important as we look at it. Now, if we go down, let's go down then to verse 14 where he starts to describe putting on the armor. Now, grammatically, this first phrase, I'll read it and then I'll give you how it grammatically stands. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, if you put that around, what the grammar says is before you stand, you better have your loins girt around with truth. That's what it means. Stand, having already your loins girt around with truth. Now, I want to show you an example, if you turn to 1 Peter, of the loins of your mind, and then we'll get into a description of what that is. If you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, we want to look at the 13th verse. In this context in Peter, it's slightly different. It's not talking about the armor of God, but it gives you the concept. It's talking about how in the Old Testament, they didn't know a lot of New Testament truth. And in fact, a lot about our future tense salvation, even the angels don't know, and they're still figuring it out. Because they only know what's revealed by God, particularly through Scripture. So we get down to the 13th verse. Peter, here, and the Holy Spirit, say, wherefore, gird up the loins of the thoughts that go through your mind. So what it's saying here, as thoughts go through your mind, that you have to gird it up, your loins. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's the picture that we have back over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse. Therefore, having your loins gird, now the word gird means wrapped. Girt. Gird would be the past tense. Girt would be the, I don't know. My Shakespeare is slipping. But they're different tenses. Having it wrapped around with truth. Now let's talk about truth just for a second, for a minute. I never forget I was at a principal's meeting once. This is just stuck in my mind. And somebody said something that was absolutely contrary to truth. I almost said some other things there, but it was stupid. Completely contrary to truth. And one of the principals, I said, that's silly to say that. And one of the principals looked at me and said, well, that's, they're speaking their truth. Have you heard that concept? They're speaking their truth. That's a bunch, that's the, what speaking their truth means, they're lying and putting a good stamp on it. That's what it means. So we need to talk about truth. The concept of truth in the original language comes from the idea of having an openness or not concealed. By the way, there is only one truth. There's not multiple truths. I can't say that strong enough. How do you know something is true? What's the first measure that each of you should have as knowing something's true? And all of God's people said, there's a verse. Well, they say, is there a verse? Now, if it's beyond Scripture, then that's another point. But there's not multiple truths. There's only one truth. Now, in this context, what truth would they be speaking about? They, meaning Paul and the Holy Spirit. They'd be speaking about what comes from Scripture. What comes from Scripture? What's really true about Satan? Does he have a tail with a kind of a diamond on the end? Does he carry a pitchfork to pitch hay? No, that's not in Scripture. What's in Scripture? Take him seriously. He's like a roaring lion that walks around looking for weak points. And he's very powerful. And we've given you a list, I think it's 13, we'll give it to you again, of all the ways that he attacks. Bitterness, gossip, lying, stealing, the way that he attacks. I better know the difference. Here's the truth. Is this really Satan attacking me? Why is that important? Because if I got the wrong enemy, I got the wrong defense. So the first question, now how do I know if Satan attacking? There's got to be a verse. There's got to be a verse. So, that would be the first thing. Now, here's something I've been trying to stress, which I've never heard stressed that much as I do, so I'm going to stress it some more. Do I have my correct relationship to the Father in the spiritual family? I think a lot of people leave that out when they start putting on their... A carnal Christian can look at a chart on the armor of God all they want. Ain't nothing happening. Ain't nothing happening. I have to be rightly related to the Father. What does that mean? No unconfessed sins. But that's not enough. I want you to picture the Christian life as a car. Now, in the Sunday school, we pictured it as a race course. But picture it as a car that's going around a race course for a minute. When you have your sins confessed, your car's in neutral. It's not going forward. It's not going backwards. When you determine, after your sins are confessed, to please the Father, then you're throwing it in first gear. Do you see the difference? Confession is neutral. You're neither back nor forward. But it's when you do something as a result of an attitude of a right relationship to the Father, of wanting to please Him. And when you want to please the Father, that's your motive. And you have an activity, even if it's brushing your teeth. If you're in the attitude of pleasing the Father, you know what that's called? What, if you have a correct attitude of pleasing the Father, what is that called? Being spiritual. But it's in activity. Spiritual is not walking around lotus position. That's not being spiritual. Humming Swanee River or whatever they hum. Spiritual is doing something as a result of right relationship to the Father. Then you can emanate out through your human spirit, the Holy Spirit, that quality of life called eternal life. So the second thing in this sequence, it's all sequential, not steps, sequences. Sequence meaning it can happen instantaneously, although we take time to talk about it. But steps... Let me just tell you one of my prejudices. I have many, and I'm honest about them. One of my prejudices is when I hear somebody talking about the Christian life and they use the word steps, automatically I go, You're either spiritual or carnal, or for a brief moment in neutral. Don't bring steps up to me. Okay? You know what that comes from? Follow in the steps of Jesus. Okay? You want to follow in the steps of Jesus? Okay, let's go out to the lake. Let me see you walk across it. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. We're human beings. We need empowerment. So am I in right relationship with the Father? Now, the next thing is put in different terms. Do I really consider? This is in, you can go to Philippians 3:20. Our politics, or the results of our politics are in the third heaven or in heavens. You can go many places. But do I really count my allegiance to be at the right hand of God the Father in the Son? Now back in verse 10, you remember it says strong or have ability. It would be a good translation, in the Lord, inherent ability. Where is my spiritual ability? When I'm rightly related to the Father and also to the Son. Am I counting myself as being at the right hand of God the Father in the Son? Now here's another thing a lot of people, this is what I'm going against, I'm being honest with you. When people just get charts, and that's why I don't like to pass out charts and columns and okay, and they look at the, I've seen this done, so don't doubt me. I've seen people look at the chart of the armor of God and, okay, I got it. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You do not, it's not the armor of rich. It's not the armor of you. It's the armor from God. Do you see why we have to have the right relationship with God? That's where it comes from. Back in verse 10, where did the power come from? The head of the body, Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. Now, why am I saying this? You and I cannot defeat Satan on our own. We'll lose every time. That's why it's the power, the armor from God. It's the armor from God. And it's foolproof if we do that. Now, we know we have to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We'll get down to the sword of the Spirit. By the way, if you want to change in your Bible, verse 17, where it says sword of the Spirit, it's not a sword that the Spirit gives you. It's a sword belonging to the Spirit. He's the one that's going to do the waving. Thank you very much. Okay? That doesn't, you're not, what you going to do? Go stab Satan? Come on. Well, how is our leader say? Come on, man. He can't even remember that anymore, though. That's another story. Another thing you have to know before putting on the armor. What specific, do you see how this is all mental activity? What specific attack? Is this discouragement? Am I being tempted to lie? Gossip, which is embellishing truth or misusing truth, using half-truth? What is the exact temptation? Now, looking back at verse 14, stand therefore having your loins wrapped about with truth. So truth is going to come from Scripture. It's going to be true as to where your power comes from the Holy Spirit, via the Father, in their position in the Son. All three persons are involved. The truth is going to come from Scripture as to what the attack is, and the truth is going to come from Scripture as to how to stand. It's interesting to me that the first part, and this, by the way, I think that you should put in your thinking that this is sequential. You have to put, you can't just go to the chart and start piecemealing. I think there's a very strong suggestion here. We have to put these parts on in order. Now, what's the first part? Now, you particularly men, I'm going to come from a man. Excuse me for having a male perspective. But in athletics, what is the most vulnerable part you have? Well, in boxing, they recognize that. You can't hit below the belt. Even MMA, you can't do that. It's a no-no. That's your most vulnerable part. What's the first part being protected here? Your most vulnerable part. Your most vulnerable part. The thoughts that go through the mind. And it's truth that does that. You see, when Satan puts attacks in our mind, they have, what did I show you? I've showed you this several times. Over in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, there are, I might be off one or two words, okay? If I remember right, in the Hebrew, there's 88 words in Satan's attack to Eve. And if you count up the words, only 10% are a lie. 90%, or I think it's really 88%, there are the truth. But if our truth is based on Scripture, it's 100%. And if our most vulnerable spots in our thinking are protected, they have to be protected by Scripture and truth. I can't stress that enough. You don't have, and I don't have, individual truth. It comes from Scripture. And that vulnerable part can be protected by Scripture. You know what that demands? First of all, it takes study. You can't just in 10 minutes, you can't figure out what the attacks of Satan are. It takes some study. And you can use a chart. I'm not completely against charts. I've been ragging on them a little bit. But you can use a chart to refresh your memory, but you better have done the study first. Then, to put on the armor, that takes study. It's going to take a while to go through these. We've developed truth very quickly because we've been expanding on it for weeks. The truth is that Satan's to be taken seriously. The truth is that you need some help to get over to defeat him. The truth is you can't fight him. You stand against him. The truth is he's different than the flesh, and he's significantly different than the way the world system attacks and how we respond to the world system. But when you have the picture of this armor, you keep him exterior. You're going to interface with the world system. You can't keep it exterior. You better not interface. I better not interface with the flesh. I have to play dead to it. So the loins have the idea of truth, of looking at the problem logically. Oh, I know that hurts. Because almost every headline that you've read in the last two and a half years now have been emotionally driven, not truth driven. Emotion is contrary to truth. So it's the loins of truth would be set your mind in a logical order based on Scripture. Truth is logical, not emotional. Not emotion. I see so much emotion in our society today. I guess it's always been there, but now it's just raw. But they can't figure out who's who because they're so emotional. They can't do. Now, I want to say this. This is true of the Christian life. Just because there's a defense. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and I'll prove it to you. I'll give you the verse for what I'm going to say. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We usually emphasize the first part of this verse, but we're going to do the last part. 1 Corinthians 10:15. There is no temptation taking you, but is common to mankind. But God, the Father, is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you have the ability. The word able has the idea of ability. But contrarywise, will with the temptation make the specific way out. That shows you that that language tells you there's a difference between the flesh and Satan because there's a specific way out. The way out that you may have the ability to bear up under it. It doesn't say it goes away. What I'm saying is when we put the armor of God, the attractive temptation or lust that comes from Satan is not going to go away. What's going to happen? Well, specifically to what we're looking at today, when I have the thoughts that go through my mind encircled or wrapped around by truth, the truth that comes from the Word of God is going to be more attractive to me if I'm rightly related to the Father and thus have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit than the just and untruth that comes from Satan. But it's not going away. Do you see how I have to have that allegiance to the Father? And allegiance to the Father, that loyalty to the Father, fits right into, as it were, picking between these two sets of thoughts. The bad ones aren't going to go away. They're still going to be there. But what does the last part of the verse say? That you have the ability to bear up under it. That's true of all three enemies, this verse. All three enemies, it'll just become less attractive. Not just. With divine enabling only, will that lust from one of the enemies become less attractive than what I should do to please the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. You want a verse for that? Turn over to, this is the flesh, turn over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We say a lot of things, we don't always get to use a verse, but trust me, I'm only as good as I got a verse. Now remember when I read this verse, lust means strong desire. Where's a strong desire? Is it in your foot or is it in your mind? It's in your mind, it's thinking. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh or the sin nature has strong desires against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has strong desires against the sin nature. Where are these strong desires? In your mind. In your mind. So when I'm bearing up under a attack from Satan because I have my loins guarded by, I gotta have the rest of the armor on too. But we're just looking at one part at a time because we are finite beings and can't describe them all simultaneously. God could look at all the parts at the same time. I can't. Maybe you can. You're better than I. I have to look at, but if I have truth surrounding the thoughts that go through my mind, the most vulnerable thing, I focus on that. Well, here comes an errant thought. Wait a minute. Scripture says. Wait a minute. I learned from Scripture. This principle's from Scripture. The one that comes from Scripture. Who's going to put that strong desire in our mind? I just read it to you. Who puts those good strong desires in your mind? Oh, I don't know about you guys, but I'm just naturally a good person. I know because I read all these nice books that say I just got an inner light and all I got to do is bring it out. I'm a naturally good person, so all my good thoughts, I just think them up on my own. No! The Holy Spirit is the one that any decent thought I've ever had comes through, in terms of spiritual things, comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where the mind of Christ is. The Holy Spirit puts thoughts in the mind of Christ, and I hate to tell people this because it's hard for them, but it's a mind is not a thing, it's a dynamic. I still have my fleshly mind. And guess who puts thoughts in my fleshly mind? My sin nature. And I, as a person, one person, two minds, I, as a person, can only get the ones that come from the Holy Spirit to be more attractive when I have my allegiance to the Father through the Son. What am I saying? It says in verse 14, Ephesians, the sixth chapter, you put on the armor. What does it not say? Does it say the Holy Spirit's going to put the armor on for you? No, it says you, meaning me, you put on the armor. Now, what are we describing? Divine enabling, human responsibility. Let's do it the other way. Human responsibility to divine enabling. That's how we overcome Satan. And remember, in closing, the armor has to be put on in sequence. Truth is only true when there's a verse. When there's a verse. And I got verses. If you want to know about the Tom foolery that goes on in our society today. I got verses that say that when God the Son created human beings, He created Adam and He created Eve in Adam. You're not created. I know our Bill of, not the Bill of Rights, our Declaration of Independence is wrong. Their thought was that all people should be treated equal. But they weren't, nobody's created but Adam, and Eve was created in Adam. But in that creation, God the Son had an order of nature. Now, if I read Romans, the first chapter, that's truth of the order of nature. When I read the headlines of what these, it would be too polite to call them idiots. These idiots are doing with reproductive concepts. They don't have a truth. This is the point I'm making. That's not true. It might be true to them, but it's not the truth. What's the truth? God has an appointed order. So it is with Scripture. Satan's going to come in with some thoughts that are going to be 80, 90% true, but it's that 10% that'll kill you. It's the 10% that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. Actually, 12%, if I recall. But we have to resist with the divine enabling. If we're rightly related and taught about the armor of God, the Holy Spirit will lay it on our hearts that this is the time to put it on. And if that comes, hey, maybe leave that maybe out of it. Get that armor on. Get that armor on. Don't put on the armor to resist the flesh. Put on the armor to stand against Satan. Our Father, we thank You for Your people. We thank You that we don't deserve it, but as sinners saved by grace, we are all part of Your family, Your spiritual family. And we'd ask as we go through this week, as we live a life that pleases You and Your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we live a life that shows that we have our allegiance to You, that You're the primary and sole importance in our life. Everything else is secondary and tertiary, and we thank You for that.